Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
Somebody says, who is wise and understanding among you? He says, let's just define this. Let's look a little bit closer. Today we're going to talk in these few verses about taming the mind. That the mind itself needs to be brought under control. Those of you that say you have wisdom, those of you that say you have understanding, you need to also be controlled. Let's just start with this basic idea, and we'll hang our thoughts around this. To have a controlled mind, we must have three really basic understandings that we're going to lift right out of the text. Well, we have to begin where he begins with the question. And I want you to look in verse 13, the first phrase, where it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let's first of all look at those two terms, and that's going to lead us to the first understanding. If we're going to have a mind that is controlled as it should be, in harmony with God's will, we must first of all understand this. We must understand its meaning. What does a controlled mind mean? What do these words mean? And we're going to try to define wisdom, and we're going to try to define understanding. One of the things we need to understand, that wisdom is not co-equal with knowledge. Knowledge can lead you to wisdom. Wisdom contains knowledge, but the acquisition of information does not make one wise. If that were the case, we should be the wisest generation that's ever lived on the planet, because we have access to more information than anyone else in history. We have access to training and to books and to resources and all the ability to almost instantly access information. But I think you would agree with me, it does not appear that in general society that we are living in any more wise fashion just because we have an excess of information. Let me define wisdom this way, and it's the best definition I have. Here's what wisdom, I believe, means from the Scriptures. Wisdom is this: the ability to view life from God's perspective. And he's saying that we have to have the ability, with God's help, to view life from God's perspective. What does he want? What is life all about? From the human perspective, we would say, life is all about me. It's all about me getting stuff. It's all about me doing stuff. It's all about me enjoying the things I want to enjoy. It's all about getting the approval of other people. It's all about acquiring the things I want to acquire. That's the default setting of humanity. But you know well as I do that that's not why God made us and populated the planet with creatures like us. We exist to bring glory to God. Everything needs to go back to the cross and to Christ crucified. As Paul said in Galatians 6, he said, I'm going to boast in nothing except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is all about him. That's God's perspective. We are here to do his will. We're here to serve him. We're not here to make a name for ourselves, but we're here to lift up the name of our Heavenly Father. That's a godly perspective. That's God's perspective. So wisdom, the ability to view life from God's perspective. Then he says, who is wise and understanding among you? There's a second part to it. Understanding. Understanding can be defined this way. It means mental perception and comprehension. Mental perception means that you just have the ability to perceive things, to hear things, to read things, to experience things, and you can with your senses take them in. Comprehending then means that you can understand what that means and try to fit that into a framework that fits in your mind. You see, our spiritual development is not about us sitting passively. I'm just going to stand and be quiet and wait for God just to drop everything into me that I need. That's not how it works. He wants us to engage our minds. He wants us to have our eyes open and our ears listening. He wants us to be leaning forward to hear what he has to say to us. He wants us to perceive the things he is teaching us through our experience and through life and the godly examples of others in the body of Christ. And then he wants us to engage our minds, to make sure the gears of our minds are engaging and we're thinking and we're processing and we're trying to figure out. And that, empowered by the Spirit of God, leads us to a place where the mind is working as it should work. When we can see things from God's point of view, and we can understand the things that are happening, and we are trying to integrate that into my life through my conscious effort that is then empowered by the Spirit of God, he's saying that's where we should be. So we got to understand this first understanding. Must understand its meaning. Wisdom, the ability to view life from God's perspective. Understanding, mental perception, and comprehension of what we perceive. So, I'm going to give you three so's. just to kind of, okay, here's what we need to do with that. So, number one. So, fill your mind with God's truth. So, fill your mind with God's truth. If we're going to see things from His perspective, we need to just absolutely flood our minds with His truth. We need to try to understand it. We need to think about it. We need to study. We need to use the resources we have so that we really get a handle on it and figure out where it fits in our lives. In some circles, in the modern era with all of its technology and all of its media and all of the ways that we have to communicate, and many of them are very good, and many of them I use frequently. So I'm not just down on technology and all that sort of thing. But in some circles, What you are experiencing right now and what I'm doing right now has fallen out of favor in some settings. This thing of preaching. I mean, why would you do that? Why would you get up in the morning, especially when we already meddled with the schedule once this morning? Of course, this is the easy meddle because it feels like you get extra sleep. But to give of your time to come and to get dressed and to come and to sit in a place and listen to some guy talk to you for 35 minutes. We say, well, that's certainly old-fashioned. It's fallen out of style. Well, it can be done well or it can be done poorly. I understand that. But to absolutely open the Word of God and to have someone teach it, and we try to follow along, and we try to appropriate, we try to understand it, and then we try to take it out and live it, this is God's plan. Years ago, back before some of the modern technology, newspapers were, especially in London, this story comes, that oftentimes in the newspaper after a Sunday, the newspapers would print verbatim, word for word, the entire text of a sermon that was preached in the city. And people would write letters to the editor. And one day, a letter came to the editor that was published in the newspaper from a man that wrote this. He says, "I've gone to church for 30 years now. In that same time, I've heard something like 3,000 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them. So, I think I'm wasting my time, and the pastors are wasting theirs by giving sermons at all." Apparently, this started a controversy, and there was many letters to editors back and forth, but the clincher of this whole discussion came when one man sent this note, which was printed in the same newspaper as an editorial. "I have been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me these meals, I would be physically dead now. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead now." So what we do is important. You know, it might just seem like an ordinary Sunday. We're just learning this. We might cover just a few verses. But in the sum total, it nourishes us. And what we need to do to have godly perspective, not only at church, but this is a great place to start the week, is it not? But where we just flood ourselves with God's truth. And I commend you for coming this morning and giving yourself to the task of trying to understand and live God's Word. Keep it up. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" He begins to answer the question. Who is that? Who is that wise person? Who has a mind under control? "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness, in the meekness of wisdom." The second thing, we must understand its conduct. A controlled mind results in certain conduct, certain things that we do in life, certain things that we put in place. It's our activities, our actions, our lifestyle, however you want to say it. So we must understand our conduct. First of all, we should operate in meekness. That's what he talks about in the end of verse 13. He says, "If anyone's saying they're wise, anyone's saying they're the authoritative teacher, anyone's going to influence you, let him show by his good conduct, the way he lives, that his works are done in this manner, in the meekness of wisdom." Meekness is the key word there. So let's see if we can understand what meekness means. Do not ever associate the word meekness with a word that rhymes with it, and sometimes we substitute for it. It is not the word weakness. It's actually just the opposite. Meekness is a very powerful word. Meekness is a very powerful status. It speaks of control. As you understand, the Apostle James never heard the English language with his own ears, okay? He never read English. He didn't speak English. He never heard English, okay? So it comes to us in the Greek language, and sometimes if we kind of plunge back into the original, it gives us a little bit of insight into what we're trying to understand in our language in our day. The Greek word that is translated meekness here is a very interesting one. Proutes is how it's pronounced, but it really in the literature of the day was used in this fashion. That term was used of someone who had a horse and was trying to break that horse so that it could be ridden and would respond to a bit and bridle. The horse is still powerful after it is broken. The horse still has all of its strength, but now that strength is controlled and channeled in a productive way and under the hand of the one who guides it. Here's meekness. He says, if you want to be wise, anyone says he's wise, understanding, he needs to conduct himself in the meekness of wisdom. He has to have strength, but it needs to be controlled. We need to be broken. We need to be yielded. We need to allow someone beyond ourselves to pull the apparatus to guide us with bridle and bit. I'll just give you about 3 seconds to figure out who the someone is. 1, 2, 3. You got it? It's the Spirit of God, namely, but God in general, however you want to say it, that God wants to be the one who controls. It's really what he was saying in the first half of this chapter. Remember when it says, the tongue, no one can name, no one can tame. No one can tame the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. And we reach the conclusion, no man can tame the tongue, but God can. That's why we need to be submitted to his control. He says, if you want to be wise, here's how it is shown that you are a person that is in submission. You've been broken. You have been brought and bridled under the control of God's Spirit, and it will show in how you live. Now, verse 14, he turns it from the positive to the negative. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. Here's just the opposite. He says, not only should we operate in meekness, but secondly, we should not operate in selfishness. We should not operate in selfishness. All this little description that he begins here in 14 are very selfish terms, very self-centered things. Let's just look at them briefly. Let's look at the list that he draws up for us here in verse 14. But if you have, first of all, bitter envy. You know what envy is. That's when you just can't stand that somebody has or can do or has a place or got something that you don't have, and I don't like it, they have it and I don't. So if you have envy, that's not godly wisdom. That's not a God-controlled mind. You're not operating in meekness. You're not submitting to the bridle of the Spirit. He says, bitter envy and self-seeking. Self-seeking. The Greek word translated self-seeking really has the idea of being factious. Or being, one translation has it as a party spirit. In other words, to get in the setting of saying, we're over here and you're over there, and it's us and them, and are you for me and who's for them, and to be very divisive, and to set up parties and set up groups against each other. That's kind of the root idea of self-seeking in your hearts, that I want my group to win and have influence and sway. And then he uses, do not boast. We know what boasting is. Boasting is when it's all about me. And, you know, when a person makes themselves the hero of every story they tell. And their language is littered with the word I from start to finish. I did this and I do this and I think this and I have it this way and I think that and it should be the way I want it. And do you ever think about how much we really have to boast about when you consider that every breath, the breath you just took, that you're exhaling right as I speak, was a gift from God. The blood that's coursing through your veins and the heart that's still beating to pump it is a gift from God. The fact that you exist at all is a gift from God. I go back to what Paul said. I said it a moment ago. I'm going to boast in nothing but the cross and Christ on it. I am what I am, not because I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees and the tribe of Benjamin, all those things that Paul could have said he was going to be excited about. He says, I am what I am by the grace of God. Plus nothing. We have no reason to boast. And then he goes to this next little section here where he says in 14, and lie against the truth. By the way, boasting usually will get you there. when you make yourself the hero of every story and of every scenario, you're going to be pushing the limits of what's true, and you're going to go rushing right beyond that boundary. That's what he's talking about. You're lying against the truth. You're trashing the truth. And it all comes from a heart. It all comes from a heart of selfishness. You see, we should not operate in selfishness. We need to operate in meekness. And he contrasts those two very, very strongly. Very, very strongly. Well, so, let me give you the second so. So, fill your heart with God's love. Fill your mind with God's truth, yes, but fill your heart with God's love. By the way, if you are so awash in the knowledge of how much God loves you, there's no room for a selfish, boastful, envious, strife-filled, lying life. If you know how much God loved you and you walk in that. By the way, why do I need to be the hero of every story if I have the favor of God? Why do I need to have everybody say, look how great I am, when God has already said, if I'm for you, who can be against you? Why should I be looking for love from other people when he said that he loved us to the point that he didn't even withhold his own son from us? And how will he not with him freely give us all things, as he says in Romans 8? You see, friends, we need to just revel and relish how much God loves us. So many times I think our selfishness is born out of, you know, we're wanting somebody to give us something, to help us to feel, I'm of worth, I'm of value, I know the damaged goods that I am, and I know the baggage I have, I need somebody to help me overcome that. Well, God already has. He said it this way, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, fill your heart with God's love. The third understanding. We must understand its meaning, must understand its conduct. Thirdly, we must understand its source. And that's verses 15 and takes us through the end of the chapter. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Now you might have, depending on what translation you have, you might say unspiritual, it might say devilish. But those are attempts to translate these words. By the way, it sounds very familiar, very much like the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, where we run into another trilogy where Paul talks about the things that are set against us are the world, the flesh, and the devil. It sounds very much like that same trilogy. But he says, first of all, we must understand its source. First of all, let's look at flawed wisdom. This wisdom that is substandard, that's not real wisdom. Flawed wisdom, first of all, is earthly. It is earthly. It comes from this plane. It comes from the horizontal plane. It's only what we can perceive with our senses and what we can pass from human to human. And you understand that there is a system at work in the world that is diametrically opposed to God's kingdom and God's way and God's standards. If you don't know that, you haven't been opening your eyes too much about what goes on in this world. But then he talks about that which is, the New King James says, that which is sensual. And really the emphasis here is, it is that which is as opposed to spiritual. And you have a translation that says unspiritual. I just want to say it this way. It is experiential. It's that which we get from what we experience on this plane, what we can figure out with our mind. The Greek word that's translated sensual or unspiritual is the Greek word psychikos. It's what we get our English word psychology from, or psychiatry from. It all has to do with the processes of the mind that we can perceive. And we can learn a lot from studying. We can learn a lot about how people react and behave. I understand that. But you understand there is a limit. That does not in and of itself have the power to change lives or to tame the mind. We need higher help than that. We need that which comes from above. And he says these things don't come from above. And left to themselves, they're going to wind up in the mess he's about to describe. And then he says they're demonic. They're of the devil. He says, if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, and you boast and you lie, he says, this wisdom does not come from above, but where does it come from? It comes from the world, the earthly system. It comes from the sensual, non-spiritual part of us. It comes from the flesh. It comes from us. And ultimately, it comes from the devil himself that is opposed to God. If you're conducting yourself this way, he says, you got to stop and say, what's the source of it? And God is not at the beginning of this list. False wisdom is this way. When it says demonic there, let me just take just a moment and talk about that. You see, the world's wisdom always, in and of itself, is going to negate God in the equation. It's going to try to move God out of the picture. It's going to keep him out of the center of the discussion, if that is in place. I want to just quote a verse to you, 1 Corinthians 1:18, and most of you know it. It says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness." It just doesn't make any sense. It doesn't work. Why would you preach about Christ, and what's it matter about somebody that died 2,000 years ago? What does that matter? I mean, what are you people talking about? He says, that's where you will arrive if all you listen to is what everybody else says, the world, what your own mind and heart can perceive, and what the devil really wants you to do is to say, that stuff is foolish. Now, I would assume that most of us that have come this morning, or most of us that are listening in this morning, we probably wouldn't be do so if we thought it was foolish. But perhaps there is someone that in your heart of hearts, and you just say, that's foolish. To trust Christ, to come and receive him as Savior, to do that, why would you want to? That doesn't make any sense. If it doesn't make any sense, that's exactly the point. You are listening to the wrong source. And if you've reached that conclusion, you're in desperate need of coming to the Savior and putting your faith in him. And today will be a real great day to do that. Not only do we need to look at flawed wisdom, let's look at flawless wisdom, the wisdom that we should have. Go back to 17. Verse 16. I want to finish 16. This wisdom does not, verse 15 says, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. If you got a mess, you got a chaos, you got strife, you got things out of control, he says that's just a natural conclusion of foolish thinking. And I guarantee, if you keep going down that road, your life's going to be a mess, your family's going to be a mess, your career, your what you want out of life's going to be a mess. And if we follow that as a church, our church will be a mess. If we follow it as a nation, our nation will be a mess. And if we follow it as a world, our world will be a mess. Because it's the natural result. When he says, what results of this self-seeking? Confusion and every evil thing are there. That's what's going to happen. Let's look at the flawless wisdom next. Flawless wisdom, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above, I'm glad there's wisdom from above, aren't you? I'm glad we're just not left with the mess we just described. But there's something better. There is hope. There is wisdom. There's wisdom that descends from the benevolent hand and the benevolent heart of God. But the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Well, we understand what pure means. It's untainted. It is that which is without any flaw or any error. It speaks of holiness. And it's going to result in pure outcomes. Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. Peaceable. See, man's wisdom leads to competition, it leads to conflict, it leads to strife, it leads to war, it leads to broken relationships. He says, if your mind is controlled, and you will allow the Spirit of God to control you, and you will fill your mind with God's Word, and you will fill your heart with God's love, if you will do these things and allow God to be at work, then you can have peace. You can live in a peaceable status. And if there's an absence of peace, what we've just described, it's not working. We have somehow stepped out of wisdom and understanding. Gentleness. We just treat each other gently. We don't do that which deliberately provokes or causes a fight, but we do that which tries to restrain, and that brings calmness to the situation. The next phrase is a little more difficult for us to get into English. It says willing to yield in the New King James. It can be translated compliance or agreeableness. But it basically means this: not that we compromise the truth, but we're willing to admit that we don't always have to have our way. It doesn't have to be my way or the highway. That we can sometimes agree lovingly to disagree. That we're going to refuse to judge each other, even though we may have some differences. We're going to make sure that we choose to love each other, even though we may not agree on everything. But it's just that spirit of, I'm going to yield in the spirit of love, and it doesn't always have to be my way. Willing to yield. Full of mercy. We understand what mercy means. We all like to have mercy. Think about, and Jesus talked about, remember the story of the Good Samaritan, the man who had been robbed on the road to Jericho and left along in the ditch to die, and first two guys come by, didn't show him any mercy. The third guy comes by and binds up his wounds and all that, and he was a Samaritan who was an outcast of their society. He says, who was merciful to him? Well, it's number three. He just treated him like he wanted to be treated and extended mercy to him. And good fruits. You want a life that's producing something good, that is fruitful, that is generating that which God wants to generate? Then you have to have a controlled mind, a mind that is controlled by God Himself. Without partiality. This is also a little bit of a difficult word. It really speaks of wavering, going back and forth. Being influenced by these. It means kind of just like being decisive, taking a stand, saying this is where I'm going to be. I'm not going to be pushed all over, but to do it not in a judgmental sense, but I'm just going to take a stand. And lastly, without hypocrisy, that I will be the real deal. Friends, there's an absolute oversupply of hypocrisy in the world and an absolute shortage of sincerity in this world. He says a controlled mind is going to lead to sincerity. Maybe you've heard the story of a man who was running for office, and he hired a political consultant to help him get elected. And he says, well, what do I need to do to get elected? He says, well, the number one thing is you got to have sincerity. And as soon as you learn to fake that, you'll be okay. Unfortunately, that's the world's level of sincerity, isn't it? But you know what? People can spot the real deal a mile away. They can spot when you're the authentic person that you're purporting to be, that you're an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, if we have a controlled mind and we are engaged in doing God's will and we are authentic about it, it's a powerful thing that God can use to change lives that He wants to bring to Him and change their eternal destiny. Verse 18, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see, to raise a harvest of righteousness, it demands the right kind of climate. This crop of righteousness cannot be produced in a climate of bitterness, self-seeking, but only in a climate of peace. So fill your life with God's presence. So fill your life with God's presence. But Pastor, I want that wisdom. Where do I begin? Where do I start? Yeah, I know I need to be involved in God's truth. I need to embrace God's love, but where do I start? Fortunately, He's already told us about it. It's back in chapter 1 and verse 5 where He says, quote, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. God has an abundant supply of wisdom, and He's just waiting for you to ask for a dose for today. He's asking, He just says, you want another truckload of wisdom? You just ask. And that should be part of our daily prayer, our daily dialogue with God, our daily walking with Him, that we are living in His presence and we are finding His wisdom. And with God's help, not only will our tongues be controlled, but will our minds will be controlled as well. Question, who is in control of your mind?
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6:30 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.